Aren't you glad you're a Christian? You'll notice that the Little Prairie Bible Camp registration forms have arrived. They're out there in the foyer. I remember from when I was a director of Bible Camp in Colorado, there are a couple of things that are very difficult for a director. Number one is finding staff. And number two is getting the campers to actually send in their registration forms early enough so you have an idea of how many campers are coming. So if you can help out with either of those two things, I know that our directors would be very grateful. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Life isn't fair. Sometimes life will knock you off your feet and then kick you when you're down. Sometimes your dreams will get hijacked and your hard work will be, well, it'll actually be punished instead of rewarded. Sometimes, instead of success and achievement, you'll be dealt a hand of just heartache and disappointment. It happens. The question is, how are we going to respond if and when it does? All right, if you would grab a Bible, let's be turning to Genesis chapter 37, the first book of the Bible. Today we're going to be looking at Joseph. Now, there are a lot of important characters in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But did you know that more space is given and devoted to Joseph than any of the others? All right, I've divided this into six sections. So number one, Joseph's dreams. We find that Joseph was 17 years old. Now, David up there in the AV booth, he's almost 17. So think David, okay? Now, he had a lot of brothers, 11 of them. How many of you have more than one brother? Okay, so maybe you got an idea of what that's like. So I don't. But verse 2, we read that his brothers, they were pasturing the family's flock, and of course, speaking of sheep here and not geese, but it says that Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. So he's a bit of a tattletale, and I'm sure you know about that. Well, another problem is that Joseph, he was the favorite son of their father Jacob, who just doted on him and just showed Joseph special attention. We're told that he made him a multicolored tunic or a richly ornamented robe, as the NIV translates it. It then says that his brothers, they hated him for it. Then they couldn't even speak to him on friendly terms. Verse 4. And so Jacob, their father, was doing the exact same thing that his parents had done in showing favoritism. Genesis 25 through 27. Not a good practice. And it's sad, but many times people, they just simply follow the poor practices and the bad habits of their parents. And we need to be careful about that. Well, verse 5, it says that Joseph, he had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Well, his dream was about them binding sheaves of grain in the field. But then their sheaves of grain, well, they gathered around and bowed to his sheaf. We then had another dream. And this one was about the sun, moon, and 11 stars bowing down to him, which, well, that one even caused his father to raise his eyebrows. Well, as you know, these dreams would later come true, and his family would indeed bow down to him. But here's a question. Do you think it was a good idea for Joseph to tell them his dreams? Now, he couldn't help having them. But here's the thing. Many people have commented that maybe it was unwise, maybe a little bit arrogant of him to tell these dreams to his family. I mean, he could have simply kept them to himself or maybe just told them to his father. I mean, he should have known the effect that it was going to have. Maybe it's just a bit of youthful enthusiasm without thinking. That's something into which I think we've all fallen. So what contributed here to his brother's hatred and their jealousy? Well, Joseph being a tattletale, verse 2, his father's favoritism, verse 3, and then telling him his dreams twice, verses 5 and verse 9. Now, the second time, I think, was especially not wise after their first response. So number 2, Joseph sold into slavery. Well, verses 12 through 17, we read about Jacob sending Joseph to see how his brothers are doing, how they're doing out there pasturing the flock. Well, after a bit of search and inquiry, he found them. And in verses 18 through 20, it says, but they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. So at first, they were planning to follow in the footsteps of Cain, killing their brother. Now, it's one thing to dislike him, but I can completely understand that. I mean, the guy, he sounds like a spoiled brat. But it's quite another to want to kill him and to take revenge for those three things that we read about in the first section. Romans 12, 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, that's not always the easiest thing to do, but it is the right thing. Well, as Jacob's firstborn son, being the oldest, it seems that Reuben, well, he felt somewhat responsible for Joseph, and so he talked him out of it. So what they did is they took his tunic and they chucked him into an empty pit or cistern. But while Reuben was gone, the other brothers, they're sitting down eating their lunch, and they got an idea, an awful idea. They got a wonderful, awful idea, to quote from the Grinch. I mean, I can just see them with just a grinchy grin coming on their faces here. They pulled Joseph out of the pits, and they sold him to some Midianite and Ishmaelite traders for 20 shekels of silver, who, of course, hauled him off to Egypt. Now, Egypt, you know, that's located southwest of Canaan on the top of Africa. Now, slave trading is common in that practice in that area. Now, I don't know, maybe some of you kids have daydreamed about selling one of your siblings on eBay, which is illegal, by the way. But verse 31, it says that then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." And as you know, the Bible has a lot to say about deception and lying, both Old Testament and New. Now let's talk about Joseph for a minute here. Now you think about what's going through his mind. See, he was the son of a very wealthy man, and on top of that, he was the favorite with all kinds of privileges, all kinds of benefits. And he went from that to being a slave in a foreign land. And yeah, he's something of a knucklehead, but done nothing to deserve that. You've probably not had anything that drastic happen to you. But I am sure that many of you have had family members treat you bad. The question is, have you been as forgiving as Joseph was toward the end of his life, as we'll see? Well, after this, Genesis records the episode with Judah and Tamar, where Judah ends up looking pretty bad. Well, but let's continue focusing on Joseph, and we'll go to chapter 39. So number three, Joseph in Potiphar's house. We learn that Joseph, well, he was sold to an Egyptian officer, you know, the captain of the bodyguard. But verse 2, it says the Lord was with Joseph. We find this mentioned again in the end of the chapter. So despite what he may have been thinking from time to time, God had never left him. Well, Joseph, he had a bum deal, but he was still a very hard worker, and he had a good work ethic. And because of that, he was given full responsibility over Potiphar's house, over the welfare of Potiphar's home. And as later, he would have full responsibility over the prison, and then still later in all of Egypt. You see, if you are a person of integrity, who pursues excellence, and you are a blessing to those around you, well, this is often going to be the outcome. So throughout all of his trials, it seems that Joseph never quit trying to be the best that he could possibly be. And God blessed him for that. Well, we then learn that Joseph was a handsome guy, which is not always a good thing. And sure enough, Potiphar's wife took an interest in him, noticed him, decided to pursue his affections. Now, Joseph could have easily rationalized that he deserved this because of how badly he had been treated. You know, a nice little perk. And many people rationalize their bad behavior with, "I deserve this." But take a look at what he said here in verse 9. "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Not sin against Potiphar, not against you, not against the laws of Egypt, against God. So we need to realize that while our sins do affect a lot of people, ultimately we're sinning against God. See, he's the one who really counts. Well, she persisted, and one day in verse 12 even grabbed a hold of his garment, and so Joseph hightailed it and fled, leaving his garment behind. And I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 6:18. flee immorality. Run away. See, our purity is very important to God. Unwanted pregnancy, STDs, psychological problems, broken homes. But no, the biggest is S-I-N. Well, as it goes, Potiphar's wife, she didn't take the rejection too well and decided to lie about Joseph. So Joseph, he was thrown in jail. See, his only crime was good looks and moral integrity. Now, how does it feel to be wrongly accused? Jesus was sure used to that. But have you ever had someone mad at you, or maybe wanted to get even with you because of your virtue? It happens. And as Christians, it is to be expected. 2 Timothy 3:12, and indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. At least Potiphar didn't have him killed. So number four, we've got Joseph in jail. Now, another bum deal, but he still had integrity. He still had a good work ethic. And so similar to the last situation, verse 22 says, the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. Well, then in chapter 40, we learn that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, well, he threw his chief cupbearer and his chief baker into the jail. Now, these guys, the cupbearer and the baker, they were responsible not only for Pharaoh's food and drink, but also for ensuring its safety. Now, we don't know. We're not told what they did to make him so cranky. But anyway, one night, you know, each of them ended up having a disturbing dream. And they realized that, well, these are more than just normal mixed up nightly dreams. Now, if you like weird and vivid dreams, eat a big chunk of cheese before you go to sleep at night. It's believed to be because of the tryptophan in it. But these weren't cheese dreams. Okay. In the morning, Joseph, he could tell that they had a rough night, and so he asked them about it. And verse 8, they replied, "We have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." Well, the chief cupbearer, he told his dream first. There was this grapevine, and there were three branches that produced grapes. And he took the grapes, and he squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and he gave it to Pharaoh. And, well, Joseph told him that it meant in 3 days, Pharaoh would restore him to his old job. He then said in verse 14, "Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house." Speaking of the jail. Well, the chief baker, he then told his dream, and, well, there were these three baskets of bread on his head, the top one with various baked goods, and the birds were coming and eating them. Well, Joseph told him that it meant that in 3 days, well, he would be hanged, and the scavenger birds, well, they would eat him. So sure enough, it happened just as Joseph had said in each of the cases. I mean, he wasn't just making up something that sounded clever. It came to pass. Well, verse 23, it tells us, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Now, it wasn't done on purpose. He simply forgot, but man, isn't that the way it always happens? Number five, Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams. It's 2 years later. Pharaoh, well, he had a couple of disturbing dreams of his own. In the first dream, these seven sleek and fat cows, they come on up out of the Nile River, and they're grazing in the marsh grass. Then these seven ugly and gaunt cows came up, and they ate not the grass, but they ate the seven fat cows. And as he explained later, they didn't get any fatter by eating them. Well, in the second dream, there were these seven plump and good ears of grain on a stalk. And then these seven thin and scorched ears of grain, they sprouted up and they ate the seven plump ears. Well, verse 8, it says, "Now in the morning his spirit was troubled. So he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh." And so it seems that these dreams were given in such a way, you know, by God, that it would confuse their so-called wisdom. And that opened the doorway up for Joseph, of course. Well, the chief cupbearer, he then finally remembered how Joseph had accurately interpreted their dreams in jail, and he told that to Pharaoh. Well, verse 14, it says, "Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh." Now, from what I've read, the Egyptians were customarily clean-shaven. We can see that from their paintings. And so that's what Joseph did. Went in Rome, etc., etc. Now, that actually ties in with last week's sermon. But take a look at verse 16. "Now, again, Joseph gave the honor to God. 'It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer.'" That's an important thing for us to remember. It is very easy to just simply take the credits when the honor should be given to God and not to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, and speaking of those who are servants of the new covenant, Paul said, "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God." Is it look at me or look at him? Humility is a very important concept in the Bible. Well, Pharaoh, he then told Joseph his dreams, and Joseph replied, "Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do," verse 25. And he explained that the 7 good sleek cows and the 7 good ears of grain, those are going to be 7 years of great abundance coming in the land. You know, it's good rain and good crops and things like that. And then the 7 lean cows and the 7 lean ears of grain, that's going to be 7 years of great famine. And those years of abundance, they're going to be forgotten. And Joseph then told them just exactly what they needed to do in order to get ready for it. So number 6, Joseph over Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh, he then said, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house." And he then gave Joseph his signet ring, and he clothed him in royal garments. Now, I've read that Egyptologists usually call this position vizier. And it's the highest official in ancient Egypt to serve the pharaoh. And their job was to supervise running the country. It's kind of like a prime minister in the United Kingdom today. Well, verse 46, it tells us that he was 30 years old. So in just 13 years, he went from the pit to the palace. Not too shabby. But I find it very interesting how God's people kept ending up in these situations. Because first you got Joseph in Egypt, and then Daniel in Babylon, and then Esther in Persia. Very interesting, isn't it? Well, because of Joseph's preparations, verse 57, it says the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. Well, in the next chapters, which we're going to look at tonight, we read about how Joseph brought his father and his brothers to Egypt and to live in Egypt after testing them a bit. And of course, we read that famous statement of Joseph to his brothers who were afraid of his revenge. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result." And you think about how easy it would have been, remembering what they had done to him, to order their executions, or at least to force them to be slaves. I've discovered that forgiving other people who have wronged you, especially if it's really bad like this, is much easier to preach about than it is to practice. But Joseph did, and so should we. As you know, I lived a couple of years in Australia, and the missionary family that I worked with during my time there, they ended up getting this older lady named Jean to babysit their children when their children were younger. And they asked her to read to them from this Bible storybook before bed. Well, she was a non-Christian, and she had never even heard about Joseph or any of the Bible stories. And she, after reading to them about Joseph, and she was just amazed at how he had forgiven his brothers. And she said, in her strong Australian accent, "He sure was a good bloke." And, well, she ended up becoming a strong Christian after that. Looking back, I'm sure that there were many times when Joseph thought to himself, if God loves me, if he really loves me, why in the world am I going through these 13 years of just deprivation, distress, and discomfort? Many people have asked similar questions, maybe even you. The story should remind us of Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. You see, in looking back at your life, how many things were seemingly bad at the time, but they actually turned out to be for the good? Now, I'm sure if you think about it, you'd be able to come up with a few examples. And I certainly believe that without those trials, Joseph would have continued to be a spoiled brat. As the saying goes, people are like diamonds. They must be treated roughly in order to make them shine. It's not easy. But let's try to keep that in mind the next time that we are really going through it. All right, come back tonight at 5 o'clock for part 2 of Joseph. There's a lot more that goes on, a lot more that happens. If there are any spiritual needs this morning, we want to give you this invitation. If you'd like the prayers of the congregation, or if you need to be baptized into Christ, if you'd like to sit down and talk with the elders, or schedule a time to get together and study more about the Bible, we'll just make your way to the front now as we stand and sing.